Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin looking at these scriptures, verse 4 through verse 11. The saving grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. There are many scriptures that we have heard quoted many times, and that's not saying that they shouldn't be, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is an answer to a question that a jailer asked Paul. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "I've taught you publicly and from house to house repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ." And then, of course, another one that we have heard many times is verse 8 of chapter 2, the book of Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But as in these other scriptures that I have read to you this morning, there are other scriptures that are also what we would call before the text and after the text. And I want us to look at this from the view of context and keep in mind that verse 8 is probably the fullest expression of the plan of salvation that we have in one single verse. Now, I'm not saying that these others don't teach us how to be saved, but it seems to me that for by grace are you saved. We know what Paul's writing about, and it is saved. And that's what we need to talk about from time to time. And the way we're saved is through faith. And then we recognize that that is salvation is the gift of God. And I think that sums up salvation. It is by God's grace that we're saved. Salvation is a literal spiritual truth. There is the category of saved and unsaved, and there's no ground in between, because salvation is a birth. You must be born again, and we can't believe that there is something between being born and not being born that just simply leaves us either unborn or not born, or born. It just doesn't make any sense to think that we're in the process of being saved by the way we live any more than we're in the process of living our lives in order that we might have life. That too does not make any sense at all. Now, the reason that we must be saved by grace is stated in verse 5. But again, we'll see in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." So our salvation begins with God. And it begins with God, who is rich in mercy, and God, who is one who loves us greatly, his great love. That's how all of this begins. If it were not for the mercy of God, the love of God, there would be no grace of God. Now, even when we were dead in sins, that's how we are before we're saved. What kind of expression is that? Dead in sins. Well, we know what death is. But as we read it here in this verse, it means incapable or incompetent. That is, without the grace of God, it is impossible for us to be saved. because our sins are of such a nature, our flesh is of such a nature that it is totally incompetent of living so perfectly that we deserve heaven or merit heaven because of the fact that we have gotten to the point that we no longer sin. I think that's one of the concepts that we've not emphasized enough in our generation, or at probably two generations. Most evangelistic messages do not begin with "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It begins with "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the starting point for me and you, and the first thing we must recognize as an immutable fact. And that is, on our own, no matter what our consequence, our situation is, no matter what our environment is, no matter how good our parents are, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter how often we read the Bible, no matter how times we pray, we can never reach the level that will allow us to be saved without divine intervention. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We could never measure up in the flesh. So we need to realize that salvation begins because God is, and because He is merciful, and because His love is great. And then we look at us, we look at we who are living, we are here on this earth, human beings, and we learn that as far as our capability of delivering ourselves from the consequence of our evil ways, that it's an impossibility, and that impossibility is contained in this word, dead. A dead person cannot deliver themselves, and a dead in sin person cannot deliver themselves. Even when we were dead in sins, then this is God, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now notice, little parenthetical statement here. By grace you are saved. And I think Paul, and remember that this has particular application to the Gentiles, because Paul has said in verse 2, "For in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation at times past." So we are not Israel, although Israel could not save itself, or individuals with who are Jews by lineage or genealogy, they could not save themselves by keeping the law. But there was an advantage to the law in the sense that they had more revelation than we had as Gentiles up until the time that Christ died and then the Jewish dispensation ended. We have the New Testament, and we then learn that all men are saved by grace in a very not subtle way, not in a pictorial way, but in a stated way. For by grace are you saved, Jew and Gentile. Paul includes us in exactly the same category. The Jews are dead. The law couldn't make them alive. Gentile is dead, and his goodness could not keep or make him alive. So all of us have come short, whether we are Jew or whether we're Gentile. We have not measured up to the standard that God has set. Now that standard that God has set was seen in the life of Jesus Christ. He is the standard by which you could have gone to heaven if you could have lived as He lived, a perfect life without sin. But no man has. Now, this statement that He hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus simply means that without Christ, we couldn't have been raised up to the position that we now occupy, as children of God who sit in a congregation such as this and worship God acceptably. What do I mean by that? I mean that the church, following the teachings of Christ, can sit together and be raised to a place of worship, and as an institution, sit together in a place that is heavenly. That is, it has the texture of heaven. It has the feeling of heaven. In other words, if you want to know what heaven will be like, if you will simply let the scripture speak to you and the hymn speak to you and the prayer speak to you, that is a glimpse of heaven. Now, I've heard people turn me down on that and say, if heaven's like going to church on Sunday morning, that's pretty boring. I don't think I want to go. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual food that we eat. It's from heaven. And the atmosphere is not worldly. It is heavenly. And our relationship is not carnal. It is heavenly. So we are raised up out of this contaminated earth, out of this environment of sin and sickness and death and dying. For a little while, we're elevated higher than that, and we can touch that which is eternal and feel that which belongs to the heavenlies. Now, God wants us to be a demonstration plot. Driving along in the eastern Arkansas Delta, occasionally you'll run onto corn and it'll say a certain kind of corn is planted here or whatever they're growing, and some of it will be tall, some of it will be short. And these are demonstration plots, and they're really watched carefully, and what they produce is weighed and measured carefully so that you can see that a certain hybrid corn will produce more than other groups of corn or species. So you can look at it and see what it is. Well, we as a congregation of people, we are a demonstration plot. And here's what I mean by that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now notice, a little parenthetical statement in verse 5, by grace you're saved. Now we have the same expression here. Exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What's he saying? That the best demonstration of God's love and the richness of his mercy is the quality and quantity of his grace. How will God demonstrate to all of the beings, angels and men, that his grace is the most amazing, admirable aspect of himself? Well, it's by what he has done with sinful human beings. We admire a painter's work. How? By looking at his painting. Not by how he describes it. Not by the age in which he lived. Not by the money that it possessed. Not what it sells for. But we judge a man's painting by his work. And most of life, there is a standard by which we judge things. And the standard by which all humanity will stand in amazement is what God Almighty has taken some human beings and made out of them. Angels are going to fall and worship God. And I suppose also the unbelievers, the cruel and the wicked people of the world who refused the grace of God and refused to accept the changing power of the love and mercy of God are going to hang their heads in shame. They're going to bow their knee in respect and awe-stricken amazement that God could take human beings as they are on this earth and through His love and mercy and grace create what will become the crown jewel of heaven, His people. Now, He has a purpose that in the ages to come, that is the succeeding ages, age after age, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you are a partaker, that you are a recipient of the grace of God that can make all the world stand in awe of what God has done with us through grace and by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ? Now, for by grace are ye saved. That's it. Well, what about baptism? Doesn't count. What about taking the Lord's Supper? Doesn't count. Paul said that if it's by grace, it's grace, and if it's works, it's works. You can't mix them up and have salvation, some works and some grace, because if we're saved by some works, then it is not by grace. And if we're saved by grace, then it's not by some works. There it is, plain and simple. For by grace are you saved. That's it. Well, how do we receive, or how is this grace applied to each of us individually? For by grace are you saved. Now, how do I receive this grace? By being baptized? Is that an avenue or venue through which grace comes to my life when I'm immersed? Does grace then come into my life? No. Well, is it when I partake of communion or the Lord's Supper? Is that when a grace is counted to me? No. Well, how then does that apply to me? For by grace are you saved. Well, through or by what? Faith. Okay? Just faith. What's that mean, by faith? It means that you use your faith to receive the truth and promise of God, that if you will do what God teaches you about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, if you will receive that by faith, that's how we receive the promises of God, is by faith. And the promise of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that is the promise that we accept and exercise our faith so that God can extend to us His grace. It is by believing. Whosoever believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So many scriptures teach us this. Now, it's by grace you're saved. Faith is the cup by which we drink the water of life. The cup doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. It is simply the instrument by which we bring the water of life into our souls. You can throw the cup away after that. It didn't have anything to do with it. It was just the instrument, the container, the venue, the through by which we accepted an offer from God. Now notice, and that not of yourselves. Now some people say, well, salvation means this, that we're saved through faith, and the faith is not of yourselves. Well, if it's not of yourselves, who is it of? In other words, you say, well, God gives you the faith to be saved. Then it's not our faith, it's God's faith. Now let me show you what I mean by that. For by grace are you saved, that's it. How do you receive this grace? By faith. What is the reference to in the statement, and that not of yourselves? It is salvation, not faith. And I'll show you why. It is the gift of God. Now, if faith is the gift of God, and we're saved through faith, then the hard shells are right. But if we exercise our will, and if we exercise our minds, believing the promises of God and appropriating the promises of God by faith to ourselves, then ye are saved by grace, through faith. And the salvation is not of yourselves. And hear how Paul explains that. It is the gift of God. If you earned it, it isn't a gift. You didn't earn it. You received it as we receive gifts. Not faith did we receive as a gift, but salvation that we received as a gift, because we accepted the plan of God and opened our lives to Him, because that's all we could do. In order to receive a gift, you simply hold out your hand and take it. That's all you can do. If it's something you work for, it is not a gift. It is the recipient. You are a recipient of wages. But the wages of sin is death. Whatever we work for will kill us. That's why we have to receive salvation that's given to us, because God is a God of grace, mercy, love. We receive that by faith. It is the gift of God. Now, we are His workmanship. We're God's creation. That is, whenever something is created, that which is created cannot boast. I think this part of our church furniture was made by Mark Wells. That's his creation. Okay? Now that creation cannot brag about creating itself. You don't ever hear these things that Mark said, "I made myself, look at me, how beautiful I am, I made myself." They can't talk, they're inanimate, I understand that, but we can't talk about how we have saved ourselves, because we are a product of the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And we received His love and mercy and grace so that He could work on us and create in us a living soul, uncontaminated by sin, untouched by sin. Okay? That's why we're saved by grace. But what are we created for? We're created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word ordained means prepared. God has prepared a way for us to walk in good works. And that way is what we refer to as the Christian life. It is how we respond to all the other Bible teachings, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are good works in the sense of they have a goodness within themselves. And then, of course, how we conduct ourselves in the world. These are the things that are good. I know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that tells us only a part of it. But by grace are you saved, through faith, and salvation that not of yourselves. It is salvation, the gift of God. Why? Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we as workmanship are created in Christ and created to do good things. Now this is, I understand there is a working of the Holy Spirit in salvation. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? Well, Jesus said it is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So when you hear a message about the inability of mankind to save himself through his good deeds, when you hear a message that teaches that God's grace only can save, there should be in your heart a still, small voice saying, that's the truth. There should be some doubts arising in your mind. There should be some uncertainty. There should be some anxiety if you're depending upon your works for salvation. And this should be disturbing you. Or if you've been quarreling with God's word that I'm not a sinner, I don't do anything bad, I go to church, I live right, I pay my bills. When you hear a message that has to do with the grace of God given to us because Jesus Christ died on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection are part of the good news or gospel truth, you ought to have some feeling that this may be right. This may be true. And then after some period of thought, you may say, you know, I am a helpless man. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead woman. In the sense, I cannot save myself. If I'm saved, it has to be by grace and it has to be by a gift of God, and it's because I place my faith in Jesus Christ. And God's truth will, God's Holy Spirit will convict you of truth. And in that conviction of truth, the Comforter or the one who stands alongside will guide you right up to the cross of Jesus Christ where you can repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. There is a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. Where are you today in this process? You say, well, I'm saved by grace, thank God. Well, thank God. Did you receive it as a gift? Oh, absolutely. Are you grateful to God for that? Absolutely. Are you a product of his workmanship created in Christ Jesus? Do you feel yourself qualified to do good works in the sense of doing these for the glory of God, of letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Do you see all these things? Then thank God for it. Where are you? You say, well, I know I've been born again. I know that I'm a saved person. But have you been immersed to show forth your faith in Christ who had baptism, not to show his death and burial and resurrection, but to set an example for us that no one is too good, no one is unqualified, no one can qualify on their own to skip baptism. It is how you profess Christ before the world. Maybe you're there. You know you're saved. You're born again. But have you been immersed according to the Scriptures? Are you attending church in one of the Lord's churches? Do you support the church with your love, with your offerings, with your attendance? Where are you in this chain that comes from being saved by grace? It is a new year. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, think of ourselves, examine ourselves, as Paul has said, and see where we stand. At this time, we'll have our invitation.
Exclusively without hesitation, if someone offers us a gift, we'll take it. We're glad to.